Well, good morning. My name is Seth. I have the joy of being one of the pastors here at New Covenant. And up here with me, I have a safe. This is actually the safe. Maybe you've heard the story, but this safe, there's some history with this safe. Last week, we had a team that returned from Acuna, Mexico, and inside of this safe, before they left, they placed all their important documents, their passports, money, like stuff that they really needed to have was in this particular safe. And they got to the border of the United States and Mexico, and they realized that the safe wouldn't open. Yeah, that's kind of a problem. So by faith, they crossed the border. Passports locked in the safe. Not sure that they could get them out. They thought they could probably get them out, but they weren't 100% certain they could get them out. And two of the guys, I talked to one, our guitar player, Daniel, was one of them, guy over here. He helped, he and his uncle, they used their hammers. They pried open this safe with their hammer. So now this safe won't close. I actually saved it from the junk pile just for this because it's broken now. They broke the thing, you know. Those turkeys, but they got their passports out, and they were able to come back into the United States, and we're thankful for all the work that they did there, and they were safe, and they built those houses. But a safe reminds us, right? Maybe we have safes in our house. Maybe, banks have safes, businesses have safes, lots of people have safes. But a safe reminds us of something, and it reminds us that we live in a world that is not necessarily certain. It reminds us that we live in a world, and sometimes we feel like we need a place of safety, a place of, we might say, a place of refuge. You know, there's physical safes. We have one like this, not quite like this, but a similar safe at our house. We keep our passports, birth certificates, important documents in it. I keep a backup hard drive. We back up all our files. And we keep it in our safe because, you know, you don't want it to be stolen, but it's also fire-resistant and fireproof because who knows what can happen, right? And it gets at this human desire that when we want to be able to put something down and come back and get it at a later time without it walking away and being gone. But we live in a world that is not certain at all. We live in a world, and maybe you've been part of them. There's been huge data breaches. We read this stuff in the news. There's been huge data breaches. Hackers compromise systems and get at our information and all kinds of things. And you know, then maybe you're one of them. People pay money every month to services that will scan the internet looking for your information to make sure that nobody is assuming your identity wrongly. Because we live in a world that is uncertain and full of uncertainty. Wouldn't it be great if there was a safe? Now, there's not one like this, but wouldn't it be great if there was a safe that was uncrackable? Completely. You could put something in there, and it would stay no matter what. You wouldn't have to worry. It would always be there when you came back to it. Or wouldn't it be great if there was a firewall that was completely unhackable? And you knew that your information, your data, your financials, whatever you keep in the cloud, all of that would always be there. It would always be secure. And nobody bad could get at it. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have? But we live in a world full of uncertainty. And yet at the same time, our hearts long for this place of safety, a place of refuge. In the midst of the uncertainty of life. And this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series. Eric talked about it before his prayer. We're going to start a new sermon series out of the book of Psalms. And this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 16. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, you can. But in Psalm 16, he's going to address the question, or he's going to look at this issue of an uncertain world and where can we go inside of an uncertain world to find a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of security. Where can we go? A place that we can go in life where we won't be shaken. Is there such a place? Does such a place exist? And the psalmist is going to examine that question for us this morning because each and every one of us, we kind of long for that type of place in our lives. So I've titled this sermon series, Psalms, Prayer to God. Prayers to God. We're going to be going through 8 psalms over the course of 8 weeks this summer. And one of the things that I want us to get out of this, that I want myself to get out of this, is I read the psalms a lot. They're very emotional language. They're poetic. They're a different kind of language than what we just did in Matthew chapter 5, which is more just straight Jesus teaching. There's a lot more emotion, there's a lot more imagery, there's a lot more repetition, there's a whole bunch of things that are different about the Psalms. But one of the things the Psalms are, is they are real people's experience, and them pouring that experience out to their God. And so as we come to the Psalms this summer, one of my hopes for us is that we will examine the way we pray, that we will look to the Psalms, and I don't always do this. When I read the Psalms, you can read the Psalms, and there's lots of good, there's lots of encouraging things, but I don't always look at the Psalms through the lens of, these are a way for me to learn how to pray to my Creator, to my Savior. And you read the Psalms, and you think, man, I could never pray like this. But that's my hope for us, that in reading them and looking at them, examining them, in like spending time in them, that God will teach us better how to relate to Him through the words of people who have been relating to Him, who related to Him thousands of years ago. There's 150 Psalms. It's got the most chapters in the Bible. I had the task of going through and picking 8 that we're gonna look at. We're going to look at 8. There's different types of psalms. We're going to try to hit most of the different types of psalms in the course of the next 8 weeks. But one of my hopes is that we come away from psalms with a renewed appreciation and a deepening of our own lives of prayer as we see the words that these people wrote as they related to their God. Because their God is the same as our God. They worshiped the God they knew as Yahweh, I Am, and He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they didn't know all the details that we have about Jesus, but we worship the exact same God. And so we have much to learn from them. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Psalm 16. It will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But Psalm 16, and the Psalms are written by a lot of different people. There's one Psalm that's written by Moses. And that's probably, you know, in round numbers, about 1400 BC. A lot of them were written by David. In a round number, that's somewhere around 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ. So they were written over hundreds of years by a wide variety of people. Ours this morning, Psalm 16, was written by David, so it'll be on the screen. And before we start, I want to say that we believe this book, the Bible, is God's word to us. And you can't know Him apart from this word. So if you're here, maybe for the first time, or you don't have a Bible, I would just invite you to stop by the Welcome Center after this service and get a Bible. It's so important to be in the Word of God if you're going to grow in your relationship with God. Psalm 16 starts out like this. A miktam, that's just the type of psalm, of David, the author. And he says, "Preserve me, O God." See, this is a cry, and he's talking to God. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." When was the last time we talked to God like this? "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips." I love verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." When was the last time I called God beautiful? "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David is saying a number of things, but I think he's saying two big things in this psalm. And the statement I have on the screen kind of encapsulates the two big things that I think he's trying to get across. And I want to help us put these things together this morning. And the thing I think he's saying to us is when the Lord is your greatest good, and we're going to talk about what is greatest good, what do we mean by that? Like, well, what does that mean? We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But when the Lord is your greatest good, you have a sure refuge. When the Lord is your greatest good, you have a sure refuge. So he's taking two things, the idea of refuge that he starts out with, and he's taking the idea of greatest good, or the thing that's most important, or the most beautiful, or the most wonderful to you, and he's putting those two things together for us in this psalm. And I think what we learn is what he's saying, when the Lord is your greatest good, you have a sure refuge in the midst of the uncertainties of life. When the Lord is your greatest good. And we have a tendency to want to make other things our greatest good, to run to other things for refuge. But we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. He starts out, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And I find this really interesting. This is the type of psalm, it's a trust psalm. So the main thing he's doing in the psalm is showing his trust or communicating his trust to God. That's the main thing he's doing here. But he starts out with this statement, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Isn't that an interesting way to start a psalm of trust? Preserve me, O God. It's like there's something out there that David feels threatened by. There's something out there that is uncertain in his life, something that looks dangerous to him. Perhaps we don't know the ins and outs of when this was written. We don't know exactly what particular time this was written in his life, but David was always, it seemed like his life was always in danger, especially early on. He was fighting people. King Saul was hunting him. Like he was in battles constantly with the Philistines. Like he was a hunted guy. And so there's something out there in David's life and in his view that is making him, or has a potential to make him, afraid. And so he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." I kind of think maybe it's like, you know, you see it in a movie and someone is running away from someone. There's this whole chase scene and, you know, you're like, oh, are they going to catch them or are they going to get away? And finally, our protagonist, they find a place of refuge, whatever it is. Maybe they slam the door shut and they lock the bolt and the bad guy is on the other side. And I think David is kind of, he's in a place, maybe he's just been chased into a refuge, maybe it's far off in the rearview mirror. It's something that's not that close to him. But there's something out there that's making him uncertain and afraid. And I can resonate with that because that's a lot like me, right? You can look around, you see there's uncertainty, there's things to make you afraid all over the place. But the interesting thing is he says, "Preserve me, O God." And he's talking to God, and then he says, "For in you I take refuge." In other words, for safety, I look to you. In verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices." Why? "Or my flesh also dwells secure." So you have this idea that he is finding his refuge in God. He's finding his unshakableness in God. He's finding his security in God. God is his place of refuge. And I think what he's trying to communicate to us is this. If you have something else that is your refuge, so you have something else that is that thing for you, it's not a sure thing. But if God is your refuge, that's a sure thing. And he goes on. So that's the first side. And on the other side, I love verse 2. And I just want us to meditate on this. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." See, David has made God his greatest good. The thing that he really wants most in life, the central thing in his life, the thing that really, really is most good to him. And he uses language throughout this. He calls God his chosen portion in verse 5. He calls God beautiful. He says he has a wonderful inheritance. There is one thing in front of David's eyes, and it is the most wonderful thing in his life, and it is his God. And I want to look at verse 2 a second, because it says, I have no good apart from you. And there's at least, I think, two things that are kind of in that statement. There's the first thing, and this is something that we kind of understand, understand at a gut level. It's that God is the source of all that is good in life. If you have joy, if you have happiness, if there's anything good that is true about you and about your life, it comes ultimately from our benevolent, kind, good, faithful, loving Creator God. He's the source of everything. If you have any benefit in your life, it's from God. So when he says, I have no good apart from you, I think that's in there. But I don't want a relationship with my kids that they just want, hey, Dad, I'm going to have a relationship with Dad because of all the nice things that he does for me. He gives me allowance, you know. And he takes care of this, and he takes us over there, and he helps us with our chores, and all of the good things that I do. I want to do those things for my kids. But I don't want to be in a relationship with my kids only based on what I do for them. Right? And as we come to God, we want to give thanks for the good things. We want to give thanks for the blessings that he pours out. That's right and appropriate, but can I say, like, That's not enough. It's not enough to just have a relationship with God for the good things that he pours into our life. So there's a second thing that I think is important in this statement. I have no good apart from you. And it's, if God is the source of all goodness, he's the source of all goodness because he is the definition of all goodness. He's the definition of all goodness. I love meat, okay? I love red meat in particular. My wife last week for Father's Day, she went out and got a nice T-bone steak that we cooked on the grill. But if you go to like a meat counter, say Hy-Vee, say Nelson, say wherever you go in town to buy meat. And if you're a vegetarian in here, we'll pray for you after the service, okay? I'm just kidding. If you're a vegetarian, you're way healthier than me. You have probably lower cholesterol. You're going to live longer, so God bless you. But I like red meat, okay? So anyways, you go into a meat counter, right? And there's different grades of meat. Different grades of meat. And I think this is what David is getting at here in verse 5. There's your like your 80-20 hamburger, maybe your 73, you know, whatever is the most inexpensive hamburger, right? And everybody loves a greasy, juicy hamburger. Then you get your 80-20, you get your 93-7, you can get, you know, I don't know if you can even get leaner than that. And each one costs you more. But then you get into like steak, right? And you have your cheaper cuts of steak, which are good. Last week, Rebecca, she bought me a T-bone. She didn't want to spend that kind of money for the girls. Our oldest is 6. They don't appreciate such things. But she got them bacon-wrapped sirloins, which isn't a bad substitute. Right, a bacon-wrapped sirloin, that's not a bad substitute for a T-bone. So that's what they had. And I gave part of my steak to my daughter Annabelle. She's 6 and a half. And I gave the part, the really delicious, you know, the smaller side of the T-bone, the really delicious rib part, right? It just kind of melts in your mouth. I cut off a little bit and I shared it with all the girls, and Annabelle goes, "Dad, that's really good. Can I have some more?" And I said, "Maybe when you're older." right? But she got something in there. She got that there is intrinsic value in that meat. There is something about it that is inherently good and pleasant and pleasing to our taste buds. Because that's on the higher end of meat, right? That's one of the nicer cuts of meat. That's one of the more select portions. You could call it a choice or a chosen portion, like David does here in verse 5. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." He says in verse 6, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You see, it's not just that God gives us good things, that he pours blessings into our life. He certainly does that. And when David says, I have no good apart from him, he's certainly saying that everything good comes from God. But I think he's also saying that God is good in and of himself. There is a goodness to him. There is a beauty to him. And I think what he's getting at, he's putting these two things together. He's putting a place of refuge together with the idea that God is the greatest good, the chosen portion, the select thing, the most beautiful, wonderful thing that there is in life. He's putting those two things together, and he says, when that is true of you, when God is your chosen portion, when he's what your heart ultimately desires, when he is what you want, when he is the choicest selection of red meat, you know, to put it in that analogy for you, when that's true of you, you have a sure refuge. And see, David, you know, he was all over the place with danger in his life. He was all over the place with uncertainty in his life. But there's one thing that God calls David a man after his own heart. And I think the thing that David got right is David had the right eyes for God. He saw God as beautiful. He saw God as the chosen select portion in his life. He saw God as, in his inheritance of God, he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. See, if our greatest good is something like happiness, and happiness is a good thing, it's not a bad thing, but if we have made happiness our greatest good, all it takes to take our greatest good away is a change in our circumstances. If we have made some kind of work thing or financial thing our greatest good in life, you know, my greatest good, my goal, what I think about, what consumes me is this financial goal or that financial goal. If we have made our greatest good our physical health or some kind of physical achievement, and those are all, none of those things are bad, but if we have made them the greatest good, we have said to those things, you are my chosen portion instead of God. Each and every one of those things is a safe that is so easily cracked. And that can be taken away. But if God, this is what David is getting at, if God is that for you and for me, nobody can take that away. It can never be lost. It's perfectly secure, perfectly safe. And so he says he's unshakable. So there's some questions. How do you know? How do you know? Because each and every one of us, this is from Jeremiah 2:13. Each and every one of us, we're prone to make other things our greatest good. We're so prone to make other things our greatest good. The prophet Jeremiah, 300 or 400 years after David wrote Psalm 16, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Cisterns were a place you would hold water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, he's getting at what we often do as people is we make other things our greatest good. And they did that back then. We do this today. But how do you know what is your greatest good? I have a couple questions. What upsets you the most? What really gets you down or bumps you out? Or, you know, is it when things don't go well at work? Is it something when there's tension in your family or your home? What really bums you out? And that's not necessarily the thing that is your greatest good, but I think it's pointing to something. It's pointing to something that may be your greatest good. If you get passed over for a promotion, someone buys the house that you really wanted to buy. Whatever that is, whatever bums you out the most, man, that's pointing to something that is true about our hearts. And then on the flip side, what brings you the most happiness and joy? Is it at the end of the year when you get a bonus check? I mean, that's great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if that brings us the most joy and happiness, I think that's pointing to something that might be out of whack. It might be out of whack. So then the question is, if when God is the greatest good to me, I have a sure refuge, how do I make that true? How do I make God the greatest good to me? How do I make the Lord the greatest good to me? Do I just go home after this and I say, all right, I'm gonna work really hard and I'm gonna repeat 10 times every day, God is my greatest good. God is my greatest. Is that how we do this? Do I read the Bible like, you know, 24/7 all the time? Do I need to pray for 10 hours a day? What do I actually have to do in order to make God my greatest good? And I think we need a change of focus, a change of view, a change of perspective. Because I think the Lord becomes our greatest good when we rejoice in Jesus. This is what is true for me. The Lord becomes our greatest good when we rejoice in Jesus. And what I mean by that is when I see Jesus for who he really is, David didn't have the benefit of seeing Jesus. David didn't have the benefit of knowing the full story. But we know this. We know exactly what he did for us. And when we see Jesus anew and afresh, it does something in our hearts. When we see the beauty of our God once again. And here's one of the things I want you to know out of the Psalm series. I think it's the clear teaching of Scripture that every part of the Bible points to Jesus. Every part of the Bible points to Jesus. So as we look through Psalms, they're about prayer. But we also have to look through the lens. They are pointing to our Savior. And they help us see him in new and fresh ways. And so the Lord becomes our greatest good as we rejoice in Jesus. And there's a couple things I see in this text. This text, Psalm 16, is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He gives this sermon and he's got a preacher's dream. 3,000 people come to faith because of that sermon. And in the middle of that sermon, he quotes Psalm 16. He says he says a whole bunch of things, but look what he says in verse 27 of Acts 2. He says, "For you will not abandon my soul. You will not abandon my soul." And that reminded me of something this week. Because in Matthew 27:46, the same exact word is used, and it's on the lips of Jesus as Jesus is on the cross. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what helps me rejoice in Jesus is remembering he was forsaken and he was abandoned on my behalf. I deserve to be abandoned and I deserve to be forsaken by God because of the sin in my life and in my heart. And yet the perfect Son of God was abandoned for me and for you. And when I look on that, that changes my perspective. I start to see what David saw, that God, that Jesus is really the select portion. He's the beautiful inheritance. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. And so my heart rejoices in him. And in Acts 2, Peter, David didn't know this when he wrote it, but Peter gives the interpretation that God was working through David to describe what was going to happen to Jesus. In Psalm 16, he was describing what was going to happen 1,000 years after. And Peter says, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades or Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so not only was Jesus abandoned for you and me, and we definitely need to rejoice in that, and that is like, that's past, that's happened, but there's something in the future too. Jesus, on Sunday, he rose again from the dead. See, the one thing that will that almost every time will take away our greatest good, because our greatest good if it's something apart from God, it's always connected to this life. The thing that robs us of our greatest good is death. And when Jesus rose again on Sunday morning, he proved that death had been conquered. And he showed that if we trust in him, even when death comes knocking, when death comes to our door, that's not all there is. That a new day is coming when he's going to resurrect our bodies. We're going to be whole and resurrected out of the grave. We're going to be given new bodies and live with him for eternity. And friends, that's something to rejoice in as well. Whether it's for us, whether it's for someone we care about and love. So we look at the Savior on the cross, we look at the Savior risen, victorious from the grave, and our hearts have everything to rejoice in. We have everything to rejoice in. So what I want us to do is, in the words of verse 8, set the Lord always before you. Set the Lord always before you. So this is a practice. It takes discipline. It takes effort on our behalf. But he says, I set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I am not shaken. What does it look like to set the Lord before us? What would that mean this week? And here's a couple ideas. What if we prayed Psalm 16 back to God this week? You know, I'm not as eloquent. I don't have the words like David had. What if we used it as a basis for a prayer this week? Psalms are prayers to God. We tell God how beautiful he is. He's our choice portion. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Surely we have a beautiful inheritance. Just an idea. Another thing that I think would be good and is good for me is to really ask ourselves, what is my greatest good? What is the thing that I make my greatest good? Because each and every one of us, we have something. And in my life, it's kind of, it feels like there's a line, and there's stuff, and it's always trying to get to the front of that line. What is the greatest good? And there's stuff that's always pushing its way to the front of that line, right? Like comfort, security, ease, happiness. Stuff's always trying to push its way to the front of that line. We can ask what have I made the greatest good of my life? Will you reveal that to me? This is something that we need help with sometimes because we don't understand and we can't see ourselves. Would you reveal to me what my actual greatest good is? What is the thing I'm making the greatest good of my life? And then if you ask him for that and he answers and he says, hey, you're making X, Y, or Z your greatest good instead of me. The next response is to repent of that and say, God, man, that's wrong. You're so right. I have made that thing my greatest good, and that is not the way life is supposed to be lived, and I want to turn away from that with your help. Would you help me do that? That's called repentance. And God always turns towards repentance. When it's honest to goodness, true repentance, God always turns towards that. Lastly, you could read the Psalms this week. There's 150 of them. I dare you. Or you could take a more reasoned approach, and over the next 8 weeks, you could read the Psalms. I know one pastor I really respect. He said he reads the Psalms every month. He's been doing it for 20 years. Whew. And I thought, my goodness, that man knows something about prayer. He knows something about relating to God, having immersed himself in the Psalms. So I just invite you, over the next, whether you want to read all 150 this week, that's great. The next week, you should read some more too. You know, sometimes we like to just get ahead and then not do any work. But you could spend some time this summer just immersing yourselves in the words of other people and their prayers to their Father in heaven. What, I asked the question at the beginning of the message, what makes us unshakable? What actually gives us security in life? And there's no safe that can't be cracked. And there's not a cybersecurity system good enough that hackers can't get into it. There's nothing in this life that can't be taken away in a moment. But if God is our greatest good, David is saying, that is a sure place of refuge. And can I say, what if we actually lived like that? What if our circumstances didn't matter? Not that they don't matter, but like, what if we had joy even in the midst of the worst circumstances? We had joy even in the best circumstances. What if I didn't turn into a nasty, like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde monster when I had bad circumstances, as I'm so prone to do? What if that wasn't true? Man, people would stand up and take notice that our lives are different. That's my prayer for us as a church family. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of people who have gone before us, or of people who have wrestled with the hard things of life, the uncertainties. Lord, and they're not all the same as we wrestle with today, but they're close and they're similar, and the human experience is a common one. Father, I just confess to you my own proneness to making other things apart from you my greatest good. I pray for me, I pray for us, that you would help us to turn from that. Lord, you would help us to turn to you. Lord, that we would be a people marked by joy and peace, because the greatest good in our life can never be taken away. It can never be lost. It is always with us no matter where we go. Lord, may that be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.